going to do. As we move along in our lifetime, we are going to come in contact with people. Anybody aware of this phrase or terminology, 6 degrees of separation? Anybody? Okay, I'll give you that, a couple of people. This is something that was inspired by an author in Hungary. But this is what this statement says. And this is, you say, well, how does that relate to me? It's going to relate to us as we relate the gospel to people that are around us. In 6 degrees of separation, that's the idea that everyone is on average approximately six steps away by way of introduction from any other person in the world, so that a chain of a friend statements can be made on average to connect any two people in six steps. Oh, you know so-and-so, and you know so-and-so, and I'm sure you've run into that yourself, and you say, you scratch your head and say, man, it's a small world. I didn't know you knew them, and they know. But think about that. It was originally set out by that author, Catrini, and popularized by a play that was written by John Guare. But the approximation of spreading the gospel nowadays is even closer than that for us. If you think about it, we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have LinkedIn, we have everything that we need in the world today to spread the gospel. You say, well, I never thought about that. Well, if you spend time on your computer doing Facebook, tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what it's there for. God's given us the technology, so we're closer than we think about relating the gospel to people that we know, only six steps away. So the fact about preaching is something that we all should look at. But sometimes people will come into a church, a fundamental church many times, and they'll say, why does your preacher have to raise his voice? Why does he have to holler at us? And why does he have to stomp his foot or hit on the pulpit? You know, good speakers don't have to do that. Speakers don't, but preachers do. You say, wait a minute. He has to herald. How many of you remember seeing the commercials of the young newsboy? He'd be out in front of a big building in New York City and have a big stack of newspapers. And he would say, get your Times, read all about it. War in Japan, read all about it. He heralded the news. And in America, years ago, there used to be a heralder in cities and towns. And he, if there was an important announcement, he would go through the streets and he would herald the news. They didn't have the communications that we have now. But now we can do that ourselves easily. But when they herald, they make it loud enough for people to hear. And I think preachers ought to preach loud enough for people to hear. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, a preacher must put his heart work into preaching. He must feel what he's preaching.
Right.
I had one of the greatest compliments from a good friend of mine, Pastor Claude Slayton, Colonial Baptist Church in Arkansas. And he was here one day when I taught Sunday school, and he said, I'm going to tell you what a man told me. He said, I'm not sure I believe what you just told me, but I believe that you believe it. That's the way I want to teach. I believe you ought to believe what you're teaching and what you're preaching, and preachers ought to do the same. They ought to have their heart into it and give it to people as they believe it, they give it to people. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher in Scotland, he said, preaching is theology on fire. Now, teaching doesn't always do that. Sometimes I do. I get a little passionate and raise my voice. My wife often corrects me about that. But we tend to do that in preaching. You're going to turn theology on fire. You're going to put some fire under the Word of God as it's presented. D.L. Moody said, preaching is a compassionate communication of the truth. A passionate communication. Folks, when we witness to people, we call it witnessing. When you preach to people, when you herald the gospel to them, if you're not sincere and you don't have compassion about it, how do you expect them to believe it? We need to believe what we believe, know what we believe. He told us in the chapters here, he said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly cutting the word of God so that people would have that. So we, as we preach that, as we teach that, with authority, with compassion. So he said, here's the thing. You need to fulfill your position. You're running the race. And I want you to fulfill it. I have fulfilled. We're going to see that in some later verses. And he said to Timothy, I want you to fulfill the same thing. So he said, preach. But what did he say to preach? What's the what? The what is the word. The word preached, sound doctrine. If you look at the following verses, you'll understand what he's referring to. In verses 3 and 4, he tells Timothy about people that won't endure, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But he talks about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. 22 times, 15 of those in the epistles that Paul wrote. Sound doctrine. But the sound doctrine that we need to preach is the simple, true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he told him to preach. Matter of fact, Jesus gave that same commandment. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach how nice it is to be a Christian. And how wonderful it'll be in your life. And how that you'll be fulfilled. No, that's not what he said. He said, I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I think that may be all part of it in the end game, the results of the gospel. But Jesus commanded us to go preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Preach the cross. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't you see how it was a passion within Paul's heart to preach the gospel everywhere that he went? That's what he did. He preached the gospel. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Right. What else gets people saved? Nothing but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. Their repentance of sin and trust in Christ through faith, that's what gets people saved. Nothing else. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, that's a called preacher of God.
Right.
A called preacher of God will preach the gospel. And he knows there is a woe upon him if he does not. There's danger. Paul preached the gospel. Turn with us to Acts chapter 13. You say, where is it recorded that he ever preached the gospel? I'm glad you ask. Acts chapter 13. We can't read the whole story here, but this is one of the great sermons that Paul preached. Peter preached the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. And he was bold enough to point his finger in people's faces. And he said, you crucified Christ.
Right.
You're condemned because of our sin. We all did that. Peter preached the gospel. All the apostles preached the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. Acts chapter 13. Verse number 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now right there is a reason for a preacher to use his hand and to beckon to you and point his finger at you. Is that not the truth? He said, come here, guys. I want you to listen to this. Come close. I want you to listen. Pay attention. And Paul goes through this sermon right here, and he gives the history of Israel. He was preaching to Jews right here in the synagogue, and he gave the history of Israel. They were very proud of their heritage. He went back to Moses. He went through with Egypt all the way through what they went through in Egypt, how they came out. He went through the judges that were given. He gave the king Saul's story. He gave the whole history, and he comes down to David. And when he gets to David, turn over to verse number 23. He said, of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.
Amen.
There's the Savior. Nothing else. What did Jesus say? I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Paul is telling the people here, Israel, you have a Savior, but it's Jesus Christ. They could not see him. So Paul began to reveal more of that to them and the word of salvation. Look at verse number 26. Men and brethren and children of the stock of Abraham and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He told them, this is your salvation. And he went in to tell them more about how that he was crucified and he was buried and he was raised again. Look at verse number 30. He said, but God raised him from the dead after that you crucified him. Look at verse number 38. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Through Jesus Christ. Paul preached the gospel. But belief was demanded. Look at verse number 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, if the Jews don't want to listen, the Gentiles will listen. He said, you come and preach it to us if they don't want to listen to it. And verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to what? To hear the word of God. That's it. The word of God. Nothing else. Why are you at church today? You came here to hear the word of God. That's what people need to go to churches for. So they can hear the word of God. Not a bunch of other stuff. We'll get into that in just a minute. Verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold. They begin to preach even stronger. They had compassion. Verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Christ is the means of salvation to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. So we have the what? Because when the word is preached, it produces life. In Hebrews 4:12. It promotes growth in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's 8 steps of growth that he gives there. It provides cleansing in Psalms 119, 9 and 10. It perfects the believer in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It protects the saints in Ephesians 6:11 through 17. And it portrays the Savior in Luke 24:27. That's what preaching the gospel does. Preach the word. So he says, you have to fulfill your course. You have a job to do, every one of us. What should we do? We should preach the word. So we have the what. Now when? When, does he say? Look what he said. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When do we preach? Instantly. You be at the ready. The word that he uses there in the Greek was what soldiers were used when they were ready for battle. It's the same thing that athletes use as the ready position. Those of you that have played any type of sports, basketball in particular, you have a ready position. You're on the balls of your feet, your legs are flexed, you're intent, you're ready to move any direction at any time. That's what he's talking about here. Because you never know when God's going to call on you to present the gospel to somebody. Be ready instantly. You know why people are not ready to present? Because they don't study. You have to be able to present. That's what he said. Be ready. Be instant, in season and out of season. At any time. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. It may take some special timing of yours or special time of yours to present the gospel. When it's popular and when it's not popular. See, the gospel of Christ is not real popular nowadays. But Paul told Timothy, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at. I can see Paul when he went into Athens and he looked around him and he was struck with the idolatry of the people. All these idols that they were worshiping. And he said, I got to say something. And he gave the great sermon on Mars Hill about the unknown God that you worship. He told them about Jesus. You think he was popular in Athens? I don't think so. But people listened and people got saved because the gospel was presented. What about the how? We have the what. We have the when. What about the how? The how is effectively. That's the task of the man of God, especially the preacher. That's the task that he has to do. And sometimes the task is not pleasant. Sometimes we as witnesses and preachers and heralders, you're not going to be accepted very well. It may not be pleasant and it may not be easy, but Paul said that doesn't make any difference. You have to do it. The effectively. Look at what he says. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Again, the doctrine word, the sound teaching, the truth. Effectively. First of all, he says to reprove. That's to convince men of errors in belief and doctrine. You're wrong. Oh, so you don't have to come up and tell somebody you're wrong. Just present to them a better way. Present to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a better way. But we are to convince men of errors in doctrine. Secondly, he says to rebuke. That's a strong reprimand of sin and error. The man of God has the responsibility to do. He's got no business to tell me that's not right and that's sin. Yes, he does. A preacher of the Word of God does have that responsibility. And he has that right to reprimand us. You say, well, I don't like being... Nobody likes to be reprimanded. I'm sure when you were growing up and you were a child, there were times that you were reprimanded strongly. You should have been strongly to correct that. The man of God can do it privately, and he can do it publicly. He gives them permission to do that. Thirdly, he says to exhort, to encourage the heart of men, okay, with the duties of faith and instruction. In other words, I have to show you that you're wrong in error and doctrine. I reprimanded you because it's not right what you're believing or what you're teaching. And thirdly, I'm going to show you the instruction of what should be. It's one thing to tell a person the gospel of Christ and what they're believing is incorrect and an error, but we need to be able to instruct them in righteousness and the way to Christ. That's the exhortation. Because people nowadays... No, it happened back here, and it's still true today. They will not tolerate the truth. They will not hear it, nor will they tolerate it. And the more you stand for the truth, the less will be tolerated as Christians. Time to suffer. Paul said, young man, it's going to happen. You will suffer persecution. Jesus told us the same thing. Look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure or tolerate or listen to sound doctrine, but after their own lust and desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or teachers that will tickle your ears. And there are many preachers and teachers today that will tell you what you want to hear.
That's right.
And they will tickle your ears. But Paul said, the what that you preach is the gospel. And you preach sound doctrine, and you correct errors, and you reprimand them, and you exhort them for the truth. You say, that's not real popular. I know. That's why our building's not full. If you don't do that, I believe you can fill the building up. But if you do that, you're going to have a little problem with people, because Paul said they will not tolerate that. See, there's four myths that are popular today, and they are attacking the true church of God, and they're attacking the gospel of Christ. The first one is the Word of God is not sufficient. We need more than just what the Bible says. We need some psychology, and we need some human relations, and it's not sufficient. They miss the truth. They need something else, they say. The Bible is not sufficient. What did it say in Peter? The Bible has everything in there. All Scripture is there for life and godliness. Everything that we need is in the Word of God.
Right, amen.
The Word of God, second myth, the Word of God is not sophisticated. It's not designed for every culture. It cannot reach all people. No, that's not true.
That's right.
Jesus said, go preach to every creature the gospel. That's every culture. It'll work in Missouri, and it'll work in China. The same gospel. He said, preach the true doctrine. The third myth, the Word is not settled. It's not complete. It changes. The Word of God is changeable and applicable to different circumstances, and it's changing all the time. No, it's not. The book says, forever thy Word is settled in heaven.
Right.
I don't know what they get forever. It's not changing. It doesn't have to change for cultures.
Amen.
The men that believe that resist the truth. Some miss the truth. They resist the truth. And then the fourth myth is the Word of God is not sure or reliable. I keep saying this all the time. God's plan and God's Word has never been tried and found wanting.
That's right.
Many times it's not tried.
That's right.
But it's never been tried and found wanting in any circumstance, in any culture, for any individual. I just spoke with a lady this week and I told her, I said, I really believe this, that every time you see a problem, whether it's in an individual or a family or a church or a nation, there's a spiritual problem that's underlying.
That's right.
It's a spiritual problem that's underlying. Solve the spiritual problem, and the other things will go away. You say, well, try it. Try God's Word and apply it to every situation and see if God doesn't have an answer.
Yeah.
See, the name of Christ is not welcome.
That's right.
In the world today, it's not welcome. It's never to be used in any TV show.
Yes.
Never. I can tell you for a fact, I know the script. I know some of the, I was acquainted with a writer for one of the scripts of a TV show, was touched by an angel. And they issued the edict that Jesus Christ's name was never to be mentioned on the show. Religious show, touched by an angel. Oh, angel shows. That's a bunch of hogwash.
That's right.
Tell them I said so. Joan of Arcadia. In public, it's never to be mentioned. God bless America. What happened to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Our presidents won't stand and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We have a problem. What's the underlying problem of our country? I told you, there's verse 16 tells you everything to solve the problem of our country. Is all scripture is inspired of God. Just use the scripture and we'll be fine in this country.
Amen.
I'm not a smart politician, but I can tell you that. Here's the other problem. Jesus Christ is not to be mentioned. But also, preachers that once stood and once taught sound doctrine are departing from the faith. There's apostasy. We need to tell the world that they're lost. God loves them, but they're lost. There's a reason that Christ came to die for their sins. But I want to tell you something. If I can find my papers, I want to read this to you. Please don't take this as a personal affront. I'm going to read this and then I'll give you some insight a little bit later. In 1934, a very popular preacher in America, he said, I received Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and my life has been transformed in a very brief period of time. In 1957, he said, everyone thinks that by hook or crook, you're going to get to heaven. He said, bless your heart, there is only one road to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's good preaching, isn't it? There is no other way. And Jesus says the road is narrow. Good preaching, amen? But in 1961, things began to change. The same preacher said, I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant, particularly if the parents are Christians and teach their children truths from childhood. We cannot fully understand the mysteries of God, but I believe a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated. That is, made Christians through infant baptism. If you want to call that baptismal regeneration, that's all right with me. October 1961. What happened between 1957 and 1961?
Money.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? This preacher said, well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's a body of Christ. This comes from all Christian groups around the world outside of the Christian groups. I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. My question to that is, how can anybody love Christ or know Christ and not be conscious of it? And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from a Muslim world or a Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something and they don't have it. And they turn to the only light they have. And I think they're saved. And they're going to be with us in heaven. Does it sound like heresy? We'll go on a little bit more. Yes, it's because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they've never seen a Bible or heard a Bible and never heard of Jesus. But they've believed in their hearts that there was a God and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Do you remember seeing the video a few weeks ago of the people in Indonesia that were already saved? They believed in Christ, and when they brought them the scripture, they rejoiced that they could study more and carry it to the other people of their tribal. But this is not what he's saying. I'll give you one more. The question was asked to this pastor or preacher, do you think a literal belief in the virgin birth, not just beyond as a symbol of incarnation of Christ's divinity, is it a historic event or is it necessary for personal salvation? Pretty straightforward question. Is belief in the virgin birth necessary for salvation? Well, you may not know that at the time that you believe, but if you don't have that concept, if you don't have a perfect Savior, then you have no perfect salvation.
Right.
He said, "Well, I most certainly believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I do not find that anywhere in the New Testament that this particular belief is necessary for personal salvation." I used to think that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore saying yes to God. I hate to tell you folks, but that preacher was Billy Graham.
That's right.
I'm sorry. I'm using him as an example, and I'm not picking on Billy Graham. I'm sure there's been hundreds of people saved because of the gospel that he did present purely and clearly at one time. And I'm thankful for that. And he could have been one of the most powerful world preachers that we ever had.
Right.
But he chose to leave the truth. And Paul said, their mouths must be stopped. That's what he told Titus. So we need to be careful about who we listen to. And I want to give you what the scripture said. This is the gospel of the scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 16. Paul writes, or Luke writes here in Acts chapter 2, he said, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law or the revelation of God. And as many as have sinned in or under the law shall be judged by the law." What he's saying is that if a person is under the law, they're responsible. If they've never heard the law, they're still judged.
Right.
You say, that's not fair. You're talking about God now and lost people. That's why they try to find another way. It doesn't seem right. But Paul said there's no respecter of persons. That's why we have a job to fulfill to take the gospel to the world. That's why we assemble Bibles. That's why we send missionaries. We have to do that because that's our responsibility. Because they're lost. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." They're going to be judged according to the gospel. Do you believe in Christ or do you not?
That's right.
That's the only criteria.
That's right.
God will not judge you on the life you have, but he'll judge you on the life that you don't have.
That's right.
If you don't have eternal life, you'll be judged on that basis. You cannot go and stand before God and say, "Look, I have this life. No. Do you have Christ? Paul's gospel? Romans 10, 8 through 12. "But what saith it, the scriptures? The word is nigh unto thee." This is from Deuteronomy. He quotes it in the New Testament. Luke does. He said, "The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's pretty straightforward and simple. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith in Isaiah 28:16 and Matthew 10:32, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Throughout the whole world. He's rich enough to save the whole world. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All the world stands guilty before God. What am I doing to get the gospel to those people? So apostate preachers are telling you there's another way. Not only that, we have another popular preacher. Largest church in America. Largest church in America. The question was asked him, "Have you always believed?" He said, "I've always believed. I grew up, you know, my parents were good Southern Baptist Christian people. I've always believed. I just grew up believing." "Did you grow up believing?" "No, I grew up knowing, but in 1959... I believed." There's a difference. He said, "But if you're not fire and brimstone preacher, right? I mean, you're not preaching hell. Is that correct? You don't pound the decks and tell people that they're damned for hell, do you? He said, I don't believe in that. I don't believe. He said, I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator, to help them experience the life that God has for us. Y'all figured that out yet?
Yep.
Just keep listening. But if this is the question by the commentator, he said, but if you don't think of people, if they don't believe as you believe, then they're somehow condemned. My message is a message of hope. That's God's message for you. You can live a good life no matter what happened to you. And so I don't know. He doesn't know if people are going to hell. He doesn't know. He's talked about Billy Graham. He said, is he a hero to the evangelist? And he said, somebody that can stick with it for that long and just stick with his message. He said, what I love about Dr. Graham is he stayed on course. That's the same thing I just read to you a few minutes ago. Because the question was asked again. Because we've had ministers on who said, your record doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. Either you believe in Christ, you are saved, you're going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you're not. You're going to hell. Direct question. Here's what he said. Yeah, I don't know. Matter of fact, in this interview, he said, I don't know 18 times. He said, the commentator asked, he said, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. If you believe, the commentator asked, that you have to believe in Christ, are they wrong? They're wrong, aren't they? He said, well, I don't know. I don't know. See, I spend a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. That's Joel Osteen, Smiley, pastor of the largest church in America right now. He's a coach. He's a motivator. He's not a preacher. If he would preach the word of God, you wouldn't see 26,000 people in his congregation. Sorry. There's a true knowledge about God, and we need to stop. I'm just going to give you this real quick, because some of these same preachers, quote, they're preaching the health and wealth prosperity gospel. It's nowhere to be found in the scripture. It came back from a man named Phineas Quimby back in 1860. He's the one that started this claim it and pray it and claim it and fame it and all that kind of stuff. He says, faith is a powerful force that enables you to express the supernatural energy that overcomes all restriction and creates the world that you want. The first thing is to decide what you want. And by the way, I've checked out some things on this list. This is from a writer, and he said, I didn't find these things on the want list of the people that want to express themselves and claim that. The things he didn't find was humility and brokenness and repentance and holiness, and purity of heart, and worship, and self-sacrifice, and unselfishness, and sacrificial love. Not so much. What's on the list? Health, wealth, prosperity, success, all temporal, material things. None of that which we hear sung about or preached about in the scripture. They all claim the same thing. As a Christian, you have the personal power to recreate life's reality into exactly what you want it to be. And they do it in the name of Jesus. It's a lie. It preys on the weak and the desperate, and it preys on people who have nothing but fallen, corrupt, degenerative ideas about Christ and what he did for them. I'm thinking about that. If they could claim it, I'm going to give you just one Bible example and we'll stop today. In the book of Acts, we find that James was beheaded, imprisoned and beheaded. Find it through history. It was a sad time for the apostles. Pastor of that church at Jerusalem, beheaded because of what he taught. If you look at James, James was a very strong preacher. He says more about the tongue in the book of James than anywhere else in the Bible combined. Very strong preacher. So he lost his head. So along comes Peter, and Peter also is imprisoned. So the people at the church, they know Peter's in prison. They have a big prayer meeting in the house of John Mark, actually, is where it was at. And they had this big prayer meeting, and probably 100 or more people were gathered there, and they were all praying for Peter to be released from prison. Now, wouldn't you think that the people that were there, God's people, as they prayed, that they couldn't claim Peter out of prison? How come he didn't? They should have just been able to. And they didn't believe it, because when he came and knocked on the door, they told the girl, said, "You must be seeing a vision or a dream, you're insane or something. Peter can't be out of jail." Okay? But they didn't claim it. They prayed for it. But they prayed with an if not clause. Folks, I have to tell you, when you get into this type of apostasy, of health and wealth and material things, when you begin to do that, you need to have an if not clause. Lord, I'm going to pray that this person be healed. But if not, you get honor and glory and help them to go through the crisis. Should happen to all of us. You need to have an if not clause in your prayers. These are some of the examples of the apostasy that's happened with some of the preachers, the well-known, renowned preachers of our age. But Paul said it's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. We're going to go on next week, and we're going to look at some of the other things that he advised Timothy, and not next week, 2 weeks, of what he advised Timothy to do about enduring hardship. And then there comes a section in there, please bear with me with this, because it's a great section of the scripture. Paul's beginning to write his own epitaph. It's really great what he says about that and how he relates it to his life and what he's experienced. So, thankful for your attendance today and your attention. Please bear with me as we go through. This is not easy teaching, but it's something that we need, we must have, and be relevant to what's going on in our world around us, because people will not tolerate the truth. Thank you.